Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in different ways. As we have heard this morning, the reading of Scripture and the testimony that Malachi has shared, that Rebecca shared on behalf of Malachi. We are so blessed that you have come to us. We want to learn from you today. We want to become more like you today. And we ask by your grace and your power that that would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, my goodness. We could just all go home. I heard that story, and it's just, oh, man. No pretensions there. No ulterior motive in that story. Praise God. As you know, we are in the midst of this larger series, Paths Through Proverbs. And as I started last week, and will continue this week and next, we're kind of doing a mini-series within the series. And the mini-series is on this group of folks that appears throughout the Bible. It's a list of people, and it includes the poor, the orphan, and the widow. And as I gave some introduction last week, but just to recap some of that, these are people, these categories in the Bible, these categories of people represent those whom God cares about very much. These groups of people are very near and dear to the heart of God. And we're still in Proverbs, so we're going to take a look at Proverbs with these different, with these people groups. And we also then, as we did last week, we'll round out that conversation with another passage. This week it happens to come from James again. Last week we were in James, and this week we're also going to be looking in James. And I do want to make note again, as I did last week, there's a fourth group that's usually in that list, and that's the stranger, the alien, the sojourner, the traveler, the person who is not native to God's people in terms of when God gives instructions to his people throughout the Bible. However, I have not technically included them in this series because the word for stranger does not appear in Proverbs. Now, were they on the heart and mind of the writer of Proverbs? Yeah, I mean, those four, the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the stranger, whenever you have like one or two of those mentioned, there's a good chance that in perspective are any people who are vulnerable and weak and who could be preyed upon or overlooked, right? So, last week, we spent time looking at the poor. Today, we're going to look at the idea of the orphan. And we will start, as we did last week. Last week, I collected a bunch of Proverbs that talk about the poor, and we just looked at a smattering, which was just a handful of many Proverbs that talked about the poor. So our starting place today is similar. We want to start by seeing, by exploring what Proverbs has to say about the orphan. Okay? What does the book of Proverbs have to say about the orphan? Not much. Not much. Again, not that it's unimportant, but here's the fact. The Hebrew word for fatherless, for orphan, appears exactly one time. Now, as a preacher, that was convenient because my proverb was pretty easy to locate, right? I know what we're reading from Proverbs because there's one place where orphan is mentioned. I'm catching a little bit of feedback. I don't see if there's anyone up in the booth. Anyhow, we can bring that down at some point. So this is the proverb from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. So if you want to go there, you may, or you may just listen along. Proverbs 23, verses 10 and 11. And I do want us to still consider, what does Proverbs say about the orphan? Because the word orphan does appear one time. So what does it have to say? All right, Proverbs 23, 10 and 11. To review this again. Do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. All right. A couple things to talk about quickly here. The ancient boundary. What is an ancient boundary? What's meant there? Long story short, the greatest possession, the most valuable currency back then in the land of the Bible was land. That's why the promised land was such a great thing, not just because of real estate value, but you survived off of the land. You either grew crops or you raised animals that would feed off of the land. So you needed land, really, to survive. So what we have in this verse is a caution to not move the ancient boundary. And apparently, what people would do from time to time, if you remember this throughout the Old Testament, they would put stones down to mark certain things, everything from like memorials, right? Like they'd make a big pile of stones and say, this will be a sign that we will remember when we cross the Jordan River to, you know, go into Jericho. They did that all throughout. They also used stones to mark property, to mark the tribal allotments when they took the promised land, when they divvied up the promised land among the tribes and the clans and the families of Israel. Long story short, people back then apparently would move the boundaries. Very sneaky, right? You clever dog, you, you move the stone. But this was a very serious offense because it was equivalent to what? Stealing. You're literally stealing. So it sounds a little juvenile, but it's actually really bad. And it's really, really bad when people would do this to the orphan. Because they were vulnerable. And the Hebrew definition of orphan is literally fatherless. Some Bibles translate it as fatherless. Obviously, having a mother was important. But if you did not have an adult male presence, representative, that was particularly devastating in that culture. And to use the term that's here in verse 11, redeemer, in human terms, the reason orphans were so exposed is because they did not have a human redeemer. You've heard the term kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament law, God made provision for widows and orphans and people who lost fathers and husbands and brothers, and it was called a kinsman redeemer. Long story short, again, the kinsman redeemer did multiple things for people, right? Everything from making sure that those people who had lost a father, husband, brother could keep their property, to literally buy it back for them. And the kinsman redeemer would also do things like avenge blood. They would execute justice for the orphan and the widow. So this is no small thing. It's no small thing to have a redeemer, and it's no small thing to be without a redeemer. And orphans, by definition, being fatherless, were without a human redeemer. It was a grave, grave situation. So much so that the writer of this proverb brought it to the reader's attention. Hey, I know it's easy to go and move a boundary on an orphan. Don't you do it. Just because they're vulnerable in human terms. Really, I want us to continue on, and we're going to come back to some things. But to summarize, what an orphan lacked was a protector and a provider. Protection and provision were the two things that were lost with the loss of a redeemer, right? I want us to go to the New Testament. And you know already from the scripture and what Amy read that we're going to be going to James, but I want to point something else out very interesting here. The Greek word for orphan is orphanos, right? Sounds very similar to our word for orphan, orphanos. You know how many times that occurs in the New Testament? Better than Proverbs, twice. Two times, okay? So the word orphan in Greek appears two times in the New Testament, the entire New Testament. And we're going to look at the occurrence in James next. Now, you are probably familiar with this verse in James. This is one of his most memorable sayings. Although this letter is familiar, or is full of well-known sayings from James. And again, as I mentioned last week, this is James the Just, James the brother of Jesus, who is writing this letter. And all throughout James's letter, he is named appropriately that he cares about justice, because it's all over his letter. And he really hammers home the point that Christians must put their faith into action. You cannot just speak words. There must have faith and works. He's not throwing away faith, but he's saying if you have true faith, there's going to be works. If you have faith, there's going to be fruit. And James is very emphatic on this. So we come to chapter 1, verse 27. It's a very well-known verse, and James says this: "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." To visit literally carries with it this sense of providing, to meet their needs. Not just to visit and say, "Hey, how are you doing? I don't have anything to help you, but you know, I thought I'd stop by." No, to care for orphans and widows in their distress. So if I can summarize what James says very simply, he says this: we've got to have faith and action. And if we're going to have action, he says, pure and undefiled religion, the highest form of worship, you might say, is to care for the vulnerable. And he names specifically the orphan and the widow, to care for them in their distress. The word distress there literally means pressure. Why are they pressured? That's a good question. As I read like all the different, a whole bunch of the different places, I think I nearly read all the places where orphan appears in the Bible, which is, that sounds impressive. It's not that impressive. I asked myself, why are they in distress? Like, what is the big deal? I understand the Redeemer thing, but what is it? And what I actually came about it, like, I came at it eventually from another angle. I stopped asking why are they distressed, and I started to ask myself, instead of going that way, let me ask, what does God tell his people to do? You know? Because it was a little bit difficult to discern what their needs were in a particular way. So where I'm going with this is there's really two things that I found throughout the Bible that God requires his people to provide for the poor and the orphan. It's food and clothing. It's provision. And it is justice, protection. So I found what was in Proverbs 23, 10, and 11 to be confirmed by the rest of the scripture, the narrative of scripture, that the orphan requires, or God requires his people to provide and protect the orphan. So that is really, if we take Proverbs and James together, the main idea, if you will, is that orphans lacked a provider and protector. Okay? Now, we're not quite done, because there's a few more things I want to pull it together here as we move this ahead. And I don't have too much more to say this morning, but don't get too excited. I do have a few things to say. But I want us to jump back to Proverbs 23 for a moment. I should do like a sword drill. I have you guys going all over the place here. Proverbs 23, back to verses 10 and 11. If you were reading along, you may have had some hesitation with what I said about Proverbs earlier in terms of the orphans not having a redeemer. But if you noticed, I qualified it. I said they did not have a human redeemer, because verse 11 is awesome. Proverbs 23:11 says this. Well, let me read it again with 10 and 11. "Do not remove the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless, for their redeemer is strong." and he will plead their case against you. You know what's really neat here? And this is confirmed by the rest of Scripture. An orphan may be without a human redeemer, but they're better off than most of us in the biblical sense because they have God himself as their redeemer. We read this morning from Psalm 68 to start our worship service, our gathering up here. Listen to what 68 verse 5 says. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. How awesome is that? In human terms, orphans and widows and the poor and all these groups are down here. In God's eyes, they're at the top of his list in terms of what he wants to do and the people that he wants to protect and care for. The second thing I want to do here, as we kind of start to wind this down, I want to go, as I said earlier, the word orphan. I know we've been hopping around, but hopefully you're going to see how this kind of, hopefully I can put a thread through all this and pull it together at the end. I said that the word orphan appears twice in the New Testament. We looked at the one occurrence in James. We're now going to look at the other occurrence quickly. And we're going to go to John's Gospel, John chapter 14. This is the only other place where the Greek word for orphan occurs. John chapter 14. You can go there or listen along. John 14. The background here is the Last Supper. John chapters 13 through 17 is the Last Supper. Jesus is reclining around the table of the Last Supper with his disciples. And when you read the whole thing, especially around chapter 14, you get a sense that Jesus' disciples are concerned. Because if I can summarize John 13 to 17, Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, my time has come. I'm out of here. And not only is he out of here, but he's going out in a way that they did not expect. I mean, they are still pulling for the whole political revolution thing. They're still thinking like, hey, we got the Messiah. We're going to kick out the Romans somehow. And Jesus is still trying to get it through their thick skulls. Guys, I came to die. I came to die in the worst possible way, the most disgraceful execution, the most disgraceful form of execution. Listen to some of, and then I want to just give you a little bit of evidence here. Listen to some of the things that Jesus' disciples say as he's talking to them. And if I go to chapter 13, verse 36, listen to Peter's question. Jesus is talking about everything he's going to do, and Peter says this in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, you know, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later, as if that's very helpful. Like, don't worry, Peter. Like, let me give you a really vague answer. I'm surprised Jesus didn't answer him with a question, because he normally does that. But Peter responds, he keeps pressing in verse 37. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. You get a sense that these guys are growing increasingly anxious over what's about to happen. Later on, you see Thomas in chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas says to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? You sense this increasing concern from the disciples that Jesus is leaving. I would be concerned too. If we put ourselves in their shoes, I would be very concerned. But in verse 18 of John 14, I'm going to back up and actually pick up in verse 16. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. As you have this increasing concern for them being left alone, he says, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And listen to this in verse 18. Here it is. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will see me, will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The only other place where orphan is mentioned is when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he promises them, I will not leave you as orphans. You will not be bereaved of me, because the Holy Spirit's coming. And Jesus actually says this amazing thing later on. He says, do you know it's actually better that I go? It's going to be better for you to have the Holy Spirit than to have me. I can't comprehend that, folks, because we always look back at the time of the New Testament and we're like, if only Jesus were here. And Jesus is probably looking down, you know, when he's not talking to Malachi, and he's looking down at us like, you fools, did you not hear what I said? It is better now. You are not orphans. You are not without a protector and a provider. Because you have the Comforter with a capital C. The Helper with a capital H. We have the Spirit of Christ. Sorry for getting a little excited just then. Thank you, Phil. I miss when you're not here. We need to have substitutes. Somebody would be like, Phil's not here, I'll be the amen guy. Good, okay. Either that or we all need to start doing it, you know? So, how does all of this affect our daily living? You know, how do we bring this down to the, everyday life? Let's remember some practical things. Let's not over-spiritualize caring for the orphan and the widow, right? There is a practical sense that we are called, our highest form of worship, as James puts it, pure and undefiled religion is this, to care for the vulnerable, the orphan and the widow. I'll read a quick story for you. This won't take very long. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, right? Famous missionary, famous leader in the Reformed movement. What a legacy. Listen to this story. D.L. Moody, okay, who was a missionary, right? He encountered a man one time, and they were in this meeting, and this man said, I have been on the Mount of Transfiguration for 5 years. I lived on the Mount of Transfiguration for 5 years. And Moody shot back and said, how many souls have you led to Christ? The man said, well, I don't know. Have you led any? Persisted Mr. Moody. I don't know that I have, answered the man. Well, said Moody, sit down. We don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets so high that he can't reach down and save others, there is something wrong. What a story. What a word from D.L. Moody. We dare not get so high on the mountain of God that we forget those who are low. In the eyes of the world, that is. And in another sense, the other application I would have for us, besides the practical need for us to reach out for these people who are so close to the heart of God, is that we must remember that we all can identify as orphans. We all need a provider and a protector. And if you don't feel that way, it's coming, okay? You'll get there sooner or later. All of these sureties that we have, all of the assurances that we have in our life that we've got it under control, that will eventually break down in some scenario. Some season will will take care of that false idea. And then we realize that we are orphans in a sense that we need a provider and protector, but we are not an orphan because of what we sang about at the end of worship this morning. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And as Amy comes, I think of that story that Malachi shared. And I don't need to add to it. I can't. I could try, but I probably wouldn't finish. I couldn't get through talking much more about it. So I got to be careful here before I just fall apart. But as we do those two things, as we reach out to the vulnerable around us, as we recognize our own need for a protector and a provider, testimonies like Malachi's are going to fill this place. And they're going to fill the earth. Because that is pure and undefiled religion, and that is the glory of God come down to this earth. And we have that in our midst. You know, I haven't mentioned Matt and Abigail. I haven't mentioned others of us who have adoption in our families. I think of Phil's family and others that I may even be overlooking. Domestic adoption, praise God. And may we all remember that there is a Redeemer.
It's interesting that we sang "There is a Redeemer," and that you brought that up just twice just now. You pretty much all know that I volunteered at a high school camp and have done that since I was in high school. And there are some people who don't fit the technical definition of orphan, but they don't have people who are a protector or a provider. And a lot of you know, growing up, I was kind of one of those kids. And "There is a Redeemer" is one of the very first songs I remember from my first year at camp. And I'm like, okay, God. And it always ties into, all right, this whole God is my protector, God is my provider. And so it's really significant. And I know there are others of you who probably come from some similar backgrounds to me too. That was just kind of special for me. And I just have to share, Tim, you just kept saying, this is confirmed by the rest of Scripture. That's perfect. And not just about what you were talking about today, but in general, this is confirmed by the rest of Scripture. Scripture should confirm itself. And that's so huge. And I think so often we get stuck in a single verse. And you're like, no, let's look at the context. And so, thanks, because that is context. And so, what are we going to do? Well, we have people who practically have adopted children. We have people who've adopted strays. we have people who've been adopted. We have a lot of that here in this body. And that's a pretty cool thing. But what are some other things that we can do in addition to what we already do? Well, let's see here. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? So essentially, if you have goods, and that doesn't necessarily mean, I know it says world's goods, but it doesn't necessarily mean monetary goods. If you have a home, if you have love you can give, then give. Love people, draw people in, because people need that.
You may stand, please. There are so many neat ways we could go, just looking at these ideas. I think it's Paul who talks about being adopted as sons. He said, we cry out, Abba, Father. How awesome is that? Jesus was adopted by Joseph. I'm going to send you out with this blessing from Philippians, which is kind of a cool connection because we've been studying Philippians in Sunday school. Paul writes this in Philippians, verse 19, and listen carefully to all of the words in here. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Go in the peace of God.